good morning. It is a pleasure to be with you in the house of the Lord for worship today and for joining us online. We're continuing our series entitled Emerge. Last week we looked at the idea that how do we emerge from drought? And today we're going to be looking at how do we emerge from the wilderness. And so I'm excited to be able to do that. Again, I want to send out a challenge to any kiddos who may be watching. It's going to be another narrative passage. And so if there's something that speaks to you and you want to draw it, I would love to see it. I enjoyed so much those that came up to me after the service or emailed me pictures or texted me pictures of what they had drawn last week. And so please feel free to do that again this week. So this idea of emerging out of the wilderness. I want to start in maybe an unusual place. I was listening to a podcast this week called Cautionary Tales. Cautionary Tales, it's produced by Pushkin, and what it does is it covers a historical moment, and it kind of looks at when mistakes were made and what happened and how can we learn from it. And so the particular one I was listening to had to do with a fire at the Beverly Hills Supper Club in 1977. And with the name the Beverly Hills Supper Club, it was obviously outside of Cincinnati, Ohio. And so in Cincinnati, Ohio, the Beverly Hills Supper Club was sort of a big deal at the time, and they had regional and national celebrities come through to do either talent or sing. And so there was a particular night at the Supper Club when it was packed out. In fact, it was packed out beyond the fire code. I think it was supposed to be able to seat around 600 in the cabaret room of the Beverly Hills Supper Club, and some estimates have that there were around 1,200 people in the cabaret room at the Supper Club. And what happened is this: on this particular night, they had paid for a fine meal and for fine entertainment, and there was an individual who was going to be coming up who they were really looking forward to. But there was a young man about 18, 19 years old named William Bailey. And in another part of the Beverly Hills Supper Club, he smelled smoke. He smelled smoke. And so he went and told his supervisor, "Hey, I think we need to clear the building. There is smoke coming from another area of the supper club." And so after a brief conversation, his supervisor left, and so William Bailey assumed he was going to go and clear the cabaret room. And so William Bailey goes outside, and there were about 70 people waiting outside to get in, and he dismissed them because of the fire. And when he came back inside, he discovered that no one had moved in the cabaret room. And at this point, the smoke is getting stronger and stronger. And so William Bailey, at 18, 19 years old, decided that he was going to do something that may cost him his job, but he just felt really strongly about it. And so he walked up onto the stage, got into a microphone, and said, "Ladies and gentlemen, there is smoke in the building that is moving this way. If you would look to your left and to your right, there are exits. Would you please make your way to the exits and exit the building in an orderly fashion?" He walked off the stage and left. What happened next is fascinating. This is the whole purpose of that podcast, was that people looked around to see what other people were going to do. And nobody moved. Nobody moved. They thought perhaps the young man was part of the act that had been portrayed. And so they thought, okay, you know, that was odd, but maybe this is part of what's going on. And they were taking cues from each other. Meanwhile, within 4 minutes of that announcement, a fire rippled through the supper club. Smoke pours into the cabaret room. The power goes off. And it's total madness. People are climbing over each other, blocking the door. The way the supper club was set up, not all exits exited the building, and so people were getting lost trying to get in and out. And in the end, over 160 people died. Why? Because instead of heeding the advice of the voice saying, "You need to exit the building," they looked around to see what everyone else was going to do. Now, before we judge them too harshly, think about the last time you or I were in a building where the fire alarm went off and we didn't move. I remember being in an Embassy Suites and at the breakfast area, and the fire alarm went off. And immediately I kind of did the same thing that probably those in the supper club did. I looked up and kind of thought, is there an emergency? And when the chef didn't stop making the omelets, and when nobody moved themselves quickly away from the fruit bar station, and when coffee kept getting refilled, I assumed false alarm. I was fortunate that apparently it was. But how many times have we heard the voice giving us clear instruction from God, and yet we looked around and took our cues from what everyone else was doing? This is sort of the idea that takes place here in Numbers chapter 13. We're going to be looking at, what does it mean to emerge from the wilderness? Our series statement is this: the world is changing, but may God's people emerge with purpose. May we be the ones that emerge out of this craziness with hope, with truth, and with purpose. And so the insight for today is this, and you can find this in your Life Point outline: modern wilderness wandering is a spiritual aimlessness and/or purposelessness, which is a hard word to say, but you understand what I mean. Like, modern day wilderness wandering, to be honest, is those who are wandering around in a spiritual sense without any aim or purpose. And this is the case. This is actually the case pre-COVID. This is the case during COVID. And this will be the case post-COVID. That there will be people wandering around in a spiritual wilderness who do not know what their purpose and aim is. But yet we, the people of God, know our purpose and our aim. Do we not? It is to know God, to delight in Him, and to make Him known to others. I mean, that's simply put. And so let's look at two case studies of trying to leave the wilderness into God's purpose, plan, and kingdom. The first one comes from Numbers 13, which Kerwin read for us. The story is this, as he read, is they have left Egypt. Moses has led them. They've been to the mountain, they've gotten the Ten Commandments, they've seen God provide in drought, He's provided manna daily. They come to the threshold of Canaan, the promised land that was promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and now being ready to be fulfilled. And God says, send a leader from all 12 tribes, the 12 spies, to go scout out the land, to find out what the food situation looks like, to find out what the people look like, to find out if they're city dwellers, tent dwellers. Just give a report, and then you will go in and take it. I've already given it to you. And so then we get a list of these 12 leaders, the best of the best from each of the 12 tribes of Israel, and they go into the land, and they find it to be truly a land flowing with milk and honey. And as they scout out the land, they see that there are many fortified cities. They find that there are people from the Nephilim, Anak. And so this is sort of like just giant type people. And they find food. One of their instructions was to bring back some of the food. And it described that they went to this one valley and they found grapes. And they got these grapes, and it was so big and so plentiful that they put it on a stick, and two men on a stick in between them carried the grapes back to Moses and the people. And they get there, and Moses, excited, the people, interested, ask, all right, what did you find? What did you determine? And you know the story. Ten of these leaders said, this is impossible. The walls are fortified. The people are giants. In fact, according to your translation, we were like grasshoppers in their land. We felt like that, and we felt like they felt like that's who we were. Yeah, there was some incredible food, but we will be destroyed. We are not strong enough. The obstacles are too big. That was 10 of the 12. They were on the same mission, saw the same things. But then there were two, Caleb and Joshua. Caleb, really the voice of the two, comes up and says, guys, we've got this. God will deliver us. There is no obstacle too big that God cannot handle. Let's go. And yet, it is very telling that in Numbers chapter 13, we are told that the people got whipped up into a frenzy based on the word of the ten and sort of dismissed the two. In fact, in chapter 14, verse 1, the whole community broke into loud cries and the people wept that night. All the Israelites complained about Moses and Aaron, and the whole community told them, if only we had died in Egypt, or only if we had died in this wilderness. If you look in this case study, this is a failure to launch out of the wilderness. The truth, when we perceive our obstacles to be bigger than our God, we will remain in the wilderness. We've been there. Maybe some of us are there right now. I mean, everything that happens with COVID, right? It seems so big. It seems like it is the tail wagging the dog, right? Like it just seems like, Lord, will we ever get out of this? Will this ever be over? It's easy for us to consider the obstacle to be bigger than our God. Maybe you've been in a financial situation before where you didn't know how you were going to get out and you thought that obstacle was bigger than God. Maybe it is a health situation. Maybe it is a child situation, behavioral issues, and you thought the problem is bigger than God. See, 10 spies trying to lead people out of the wilderness looked at the obstacles and said, they're too big. See, part of it is they were focused on their strength and their size compared to the people and the cities in Canaan. The obstacles are too big. But two said, no, our God is bigger than any obstacle. And if he has called us to this place, to this mission, to this kingdom, then he will be faithful. And yet the people looked around the room and took cues off of each other and wept and said, I'd rather be in slavery in Egypt. And this is what happens in the wilderness is we can look fondly back to slavery to sin. And we can think fondly, why did I ever start down this journey to following God? Why did I ever XYZ? But the reality is that God is bigger. If he's called us to something, he is bigger. He's looking for those with faith like Caleb and Joshua. And so the people ultimately decide, we can't do this. And so God says to Moses and to Aaron, I'm going to strike them down. And I'll make a new nation out of you, Moses, and then you can go and populate this place. And Moses, I don't know about you, but if I was Moses, I might have taken God up on that offer. I mean, these people have caused him nothing but trouble. I mean, he had left them for just a few moments to go up and be with God, and they immediately come down the mountain, and they're worshiping and have made an idol. Literally, the first two things that God had told Moses up on the mountain not to do, they're already doing it. Every turn, they complain about food and water. And now they're getting ready to get to the place that Moses finally thought they were going to get to, and now they are shirking back. They are shrinking back. And God says, you know what? I'll just start something new with you. I don't know about you, but I would have been tempted. But Moses says, God, your name, your reputation. Don't let the other nations think that you just brought your people out here and you were not strong enough to bring them into the land that you promised. God, remember you are loving and you forgive. God, remember your reputation. Think about your reputation in this moment, not mine. That's incredible. And so God says, all right, I forgive them, but this people will not enter the promised land. For every day that the spies were there, which was 40, they get a year of wandering in the wilderness. When we assume that the obstacles are bigger than God, we do not leave the wilderness. For some, maybe you're watching online, maybe you're here right now, you have never put your faith in Jesus Christ because you thought that your sin was too big for God to forgive. We've heard this before. People have this misconstrued notion that, well, when I get my life cleaned up, then I'll start going to church. Once I've got to take care of this first, then I'll be acceptable to come and be in God's family. And God says, no one starts out acceptable. No one. Leave the wilderness. The obstacle, your sin, no matter what you have done, is not too big for me. And as a people, just like Moses stood up on behalf of a people whose sin is so great, and we think, man, we can never come back to God. God says, there's no obstacle too big for me when you have faith in me. The lesson is this. The voices we listen to matter. The voices we listen to matter. The people listen to 10 spies and 2 give a report. And who did they listen to? They looked around the room and said, we're not going to get up from our table. There's a fire in the building, but nobody else is moving. I know that one guy said, can I just tell you this? In this time of wilderness, as we are shut off and in isolation and all these kind of things, if we are not connected to truth, and I'm not talking about any news agency, I'm talking about the Word of God, we risk being in the wilderness. And if we were to give ourselves some honest reflection, how much truth have we been taking in? What voices are we allowing to drive the narrative of our spiritual life? I think about in John chapter 10, Jesus says, he's talking about the example of the sheep and the sheep pen, and that there are those that try to go over the side of the sheep pen, and he goes, that's how you know that they're not the shepherd, because they're not using the gate. And then he says this, my sheep know my voice. My sheep know my voice. See, it is critical. If we're going to leave spiritual wilderness, it is critical that we know the right voice to listen to. And if social media is the voice that we're listening to, that's a dangerous place to be. Honestly, any news channel you turn on, if that's the only voice you hear, I'm not speaking about anything political right now. I am speaking about our spiritual well-being. If all you're watching is The Tiger King on Netflix or Disney Plus, you've been only listening to Hamilton this weekend, those are dangerous voices, and it's not that there's necessarily, well, the Tiger King, that's garbage, but like, there's things that we can watch, right, that are not good for us, and there are things that are fine. If all you've been watching is, Sesame Street or, Dora the Explorer, like, if those are the only voices, what does that tell us about our spiritual life? We need truth. Christ must be primary. We live in a day where we are bombarded with voices. And if we don't know how to listen for truth, we will stick in the wilderness and repeat the pattern of the Israelites over and over again. We will sit in the cabaret room as the building burns down, because if we're looking to other people, that can be a dangerous place. That is why we need to hear from the Lord. And then be a Caleb and a Joshua and a Moses that stand up and proclaim truth to others. But there's a second case study about leaving the wilderness. This comes from Joshua chapter 2 through 5. So after this period of time in the wilderness, 40 years, God promised that there would be no one left. No one left from the generation who got to the border of Canaan, listened to the 10 spies, said that the obstacles are bigger than God. He said none of them will be left except for Caleb and Joshua. 40 years. I have thought about this. Many scholars estimate that there was about 1 million Israelites wandering around in the wilderness. I can't even imagine what it was like to be Moses to try to lead this nomadic people for 40 years. Not only that, but 40 years is actually not that long of a period of time to have an entire generation die. I don't know what the math would be, but I mean, that's got to be multiple deaths every day over 40 years. A constant reminder of the failure to leave the wilderness and to trust God. And it's not like they had a permanent dwelling, and so it is just makeshift graves all around the wilderness. And after 40 years, God taps Joshua on the shoulder to lead this people. Moses himself would not be able to go in, though he would be able to view it. And Joshua, it's just kind of interesting to me, he does not send 12 spies. He sends 2 to go scout out Jericho. And he sends the 2, and you may remember they go and they meet the prostitute Rahab, and she hides them. And this is so fascinating to me. If you read through Joshua, God, if you remember Joshua in chapter 1, God tells Joshua, be strong and courageous. Joshua, be strong and courageous. And then Joshua tells the people, we will be strong and courageous. Take heart. And as the 2 spies are dealing with Rahab, Rahab lets them know that the people in Canaan have begun to lose heart. They've begun to be discouraged because they have heard what God is doing with the people. And so Joshua takes these 2 spies and they hide out, and Rahab gives them an escape plan. She says, hey, just remember me. I want to have faith in your God and your people. And so they make out the arrangement. Leave out the red cord out your window. If you don't, that's on you. But if you do, we'll give instructions to allow you and your family and anyone inside to survive. And they come back. And in Joshua chapter 2, the spies give their report in verse 22. So the 2 men went into the hill country and stayed there 3 days until the pursuers of Jericho had returned home. They searched all along the way but did not find them. So the spies, the men, returned, came down from the hill country, crossed the Jordan, went to Joshua the son of Nun, reported everything that had happened to them. They told Joshua, the Lord has handed over the entire land to us. Everyone who lives in the land is panicking because of us. And so Joshua gathers the people and says, hey, the ark, when you see the ark move, be ready to move. We are going in to the promised land. We are leaving the wilderness. And so the ark gets picked up. They step into the Jordan, just like the Red Sea had parted when the priests step into the Jordan. The wall of water stands up on itself, and the people of Israel walk across. And then Joshua instructs the leader of all 12 tribes in the middle of the river to find a rock and to pick up a rock and take it to the other side. And they begin this march into Canaan. And here's the truth. When our confidence is in God, we receive courage and direction. When our confidence is not in ourselves, but in God, we gain confidence in Him and spiritual direction. When we learn that it is not about me because I offer nothing to God but filthy rags, But my confidence is in Jesus Christ, Him crucified, His perfect life, His resurrection power. Then my confidence is His confidence, and I have direction to know Him and to make Him known. And so they have a clear mission: go and establish a kingdom for God's people in the promised land. And so they make their way across the river. But it's something interesting. Two things happen. As soon as they cross over the river to the other side, two things happen. They set up reminders, pieces of remembrance of this huge step. And so those 12 stones that each of the leaders took out of the Jordan and took to the other side, when the priest stepped out and the water resumed its normal flow, he said, "Bring those rocks to me." And he sets up these rocks as an altar. And I love what he says. He says, "When your children ask about these rocks and what they mean, you tell them that God allowed us to walk on dry land across the Jordan just like He did the Red Sea. And He gave us this land. Tell your children about this." Then the next thing that He does is that He gathers the people and says, "All right, there's something before we go into battle that we must do. We must show the sign of the covenant between us and our God. This has fallen by the wayside for the last 40 years. This generation has not followed the path of circumcision, the symbol of covenant relationship with our God." That was probably a tough meeting, but Joshua says, "We are going to circumcise all the men, and then after a period of healing, we have made our commitment and our covenant relationship known to God." Then you know the story. They go in and Jericho falls, and town after town, when they follow the Lord, when they disobey, they have setbacks. When they obey, they have victory. This is the journey. Look at this truth. The goal is to emerge from an aimless wandering to a clear kingdom purpose. So many of us, we wonder, what are we supposed to do as believers? Who are we supposed to be as believers? And we, in this particular period of history right now, maybe has thrown some of us into this wandering in the wilderness going, "I just don't even know what to do because I used to serve in this way, or I used to do this, or I had access to this and I went to Bible study." Here's the question. Those are obstacles, but our God is bigger. How do we still stay connected to our purpose and have clear direction? By knowing Him and making Him known. By knowing Him through His Word, hearing His voice, trusting His promises. Let's go back to, what was the last thing He asked you to be obedient to? What's the last thing? For the Israelites, the last thing that they were told to be obedient was to trust God and go into Canaan. They spent 40 years in the wilderness, and they came back to that same moment and said, "Will I be obedient?" Who will we be? Look, the world is changing. In fact, it's changed. May God's people be the ones that emerge with a clear purpose. But as we do this, maybe this can be helpful. This is an insight. God often used markers of remembrance to signify big faith steps. The stone altar, circumcision, the connection to God's community. And so it may be that this is a period of time that maybe as a family or as an individual, maybe it's just writing it down in a journal, maybe it's putting an engraved paver out in your backyard garden. I don't know what it is to just say, this is a moment where we choose to trust God and to be obedient to God and to leave the wilderness, spiritually speaking. I'm reminded of when I was in Mississippi, we had some revivalists come into town. And we did a week-long revival, and it was probably poor planning, but it happened right in the middle of March Madness. Y'all remember March Madness back when we had sports, right? Like, happened right in the middle of March Madness, and so we were wondering, like, man, I wonder how this is going to go. I wonder what the attendance is going to be like. And so each night we would come, and I remember there was a guy named Brian. He brought his family every night. And on one of the last nights of the revival, we gave opportunity for people to share testimony about what God had done and spoken to them. And I remember Brian, I remember this vividly because he had three kids, two of whom were already in my youth group, one who was soon to come into the youth group. And he got up and he said this, something very similar to this. I came to this revival because I grew up and when the church asks you to do something, that's what you do. But I really struggled because this was in the middle of March Madness and my team was advancing. And I really battled early in the week, pulling out my phone and constantly checking up scores in the middle of the sermons. But by the end of the week, he said, God had just convicted me of what is important. And I looked at my family down this pew, and I thought to myself, what matters, basketball or that they know God? And I remember he stood up and said, church, I am committing to you that you will see me and my family here. And we will be involved, not because it was what I was taught to do growing up, just because that's what you do, but because I want my family to see me obedient to Christ. And it really stuck with me, that moment. I mean, I had at that point just like one baby at home. And I remember seeing this guy stand up, and that was almost like him setting up an altar of these stones and saying, when my kids ask, why are we always up at the church? Why are we serving in the community? Why are we sharing the gospel in our neighborhood? He can point back and say, because God showed up at this revival, and I want you to know him more than anything else. And can I tell you that within the next two years, all three of his kids accepted Christ. And all three of them are still, which is crazy now that they... I believe all three are married and a couple of them have kids, and that's when you know you're old as a youth pastor, when that starts happening. But they are being faithful. And to me, every time one of them came to me and said, I've accepted Jesus, I want to get baptized, my mind went back to his altar, that moment, that commitment that he made. And so this is what I'm simply saying is, how can we make a commitment to the Lord in the midst of all that's happening to say, I know what's important. There are a million voices screaming at me what is important, but I know the one true voice, and I want to be out of the wilderness in God's promised land, serving his kingdom, and I want my family there too. And so for some of us, it's just making a commitment. For some, it might be baptismal waters. Maybe you've never accepted Christ. Maybe you've accepted Christ, but you've never been baptized. And to come out of the wilderness, it is to make a covenant to be part of God's people. And the sign of that for Joshua was circumcision. The sign of what God has done in our insides is to be baptized so that those outside know what has happened to us on the inside and that we belong to the community. Baptism is a marker that when our kids ask, why do we go to church? We go, because God saved me in 1997 when I was a freshman in high school. And I was baptized because I wanted everyone to know who I belonged to and what I thought was important. See, we need to sometimes make a commitment. For some of us, it might be around the lunch table, whether it's at home or after you leave here. And maybe it's you, Dad, around the table saying, hey, we are going to be a family that serves the Lord. You remember this meal. You remember this moment because we are leaving the spiritual wilderness. We have been floundering around trying to juggle this voice and going to church on Sunday and doing this and trying to make all this fit, but we've got clarity. There's one voice to listen to. He's bigger than any obstacle, and we will serve him. Here's the lesson. Christ followers live in dependence to God, not independent from him. I don't know about you, but I just thought that was kind of clever on Independence Day weekend, right? Like, that video that played before the service really speaks to me. I mean, this idea that, look, an American value is independence, and I saw a lot of memes that were kind of funny, like, enjoy working tomorrow, England, and all that kind of stuff, right? Like, independence. But, like, followers of Jesus, we are not independent. We are in dependence on God. See, that's the difference between living life in our strength or His strength. And so as we leave this Independence Day weekend, may we leave with being in dependence to God and on God. So here's, as I close, the questions for reflection over this week. Which group of Israelites seeking to enter the promised land would you belong to? Would it be the case study one, Numbers 13? Are you looking around to see what other people are going to do? Are you the Joshua 2 that says, we're going in, we're obeying? Number two, where does the Word of God rank in the voices that guide me? When a big decision comes your way, where does the Word of God play into that? Number three, do I have spiritual purpose and direction? I think this is an honest question. Do I have and do I understand what my purpose is, or am I aimlessly wandering through life in a spiritual wilderness? Number four, what spiritual markers of remembrance are in my life? Some of you already have stones of remembrance. Maybe you need to revisit them and go, yes, this is why we do what we do. But maybe you don't have any, and so the question is, what ones would God have me put into place? And then lastly, do I live an independent life or one of independence to God? My prayer is that we can leave spiritual wilderness, aimless wandering, and emerge as a people that have purpose to know God and to make Him known. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this morning. Thank You for Your Word. I pray, God, that if there is someone who's either in this room or watching online who is wandering in a spiritual wilderness, not knowing what is up or what is down, or whether they can trust You or not, whether it's a result of sin or disobedience, Lord, I just pray that we can emerge a people committed to walking in promised land life, not wilderness life. Father, I pray that we can be a people who can know and draw a line in the sand and say that we know what is important, knowing You and making You known. Lord, I pray that You would move in the hearts of those that maybe need to be baptized or maybe need to make a declaration and lead their family or lead their marriage or lead themselves to follow You. Lord, it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.